going to be looking at verse 14 of Isaiah 57 today. So feel free to turn with me there in your Bibles. Isaiah 57, concentrating on verse 14. We'll begin our reading with verse 1. Let's remember, this is God's word. The righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured out a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Also behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me. And you have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed where you saw their nudity. You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol. You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say there is no hope. You have found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved. And of whom have you been afraid or feared, that you have lied and not remembered me, or taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And now our text, verse 14. And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And now the rest of chapter 57. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever. Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry, and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, and will heal him. I will also lead him, and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. May God bless his word to us then today. All right, our verse here today says, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What we have here is a picture of sin cleared away. Now, as always, this verse is in context. It's never isolated, never all by itself. It's tied in with other stuff. As you know, for some weeks, from back in chapter 56 and through most of chapter 57, we have been looking at God's reproofs to the wicked. And we have been seeing how, of course, this had some application for people in Isaiah's day. And it had some application for people a couple of hundred years later when the Babylonians came in. But like with almost all of the rest of Isaiah from chapter 40 forward, it has mostly to do with things in the days of Jesus Christ. It has mostly to do with the times from Jesus coming till now and until he comes again. And so what we see here is a change from the condemnation of the wicked that we've been looking at mostly in chapter 56 and nearly all of chapter 57 up to this point. But there was a transition that we looked at last time in the verse right before, verse 13, which starts out talking about the condemnation of the wicked, but then there's a contrast there of God's promise to his true people. We have been looking at sleeping, lazy, but greedy watch and guard dogs. We have been looking at abusive shepherds, all those in chapter 56. And we saw how particularly this was looking at the majority of the professed leaders of the people of God in Isaiah's day, in Jeremiah's day, but especially in Jesus' day. And then we looked at the sheep who were blind themselves. And that's been much of chapter 57 here. But again, in verse 13, there's a flip. When you cry out, says God, let your collection of idols deliver you. You like them so much? Let them take care of you in your trouble. Which, of course, they can't. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But that word is always significant. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And I believe I pointed out that the land is part of the promise to Abraham. The land, the seed, the blessing to the nations. And we talked about that some. Well, that is the context for verse 4 here. One shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Now, the first thing we want to think about is this. Children, I want you to think about something. This time of year, it will be easy to think about. Now, we haven't had any really giganda snows this winter, have we? We haven't had any really big, deep snows. We've just had a whole bunch of little ones. But some of you older children can remember when we have great, big, deep snows, a foot or more. And it's pretty hard to drive through, isn't it? What does the village or the township or the county or the state have to do? Why, they have to come along with big trucks, don't they? With snow plows. And the snow plows go along and the plow hits the snow and makes a great big pile on the side of the road, right? And then, you know what? It's not just the roads that are full of snow that has to be piled up, but your sidewalk is that way too, and maybe your driveway. And so your dad or your mom, or maybe you, if you're getting big enough, you have to take a snow shovel, right? And you dig in and you pile it up. And you're making, well, the snow plows are making the roads clear, aren't they? And you are making your sidewalk clear, aren't you? Well, that's what's being talked about here in this first cry. Heap it up, heap it up. A heap, children, is a pile. Well, pile up what? Heap up what? And why does he say it twice? Well, I can answer that question quickly. God moved Isaiah to write this so that he would say it twice because it makes it more emphatic. That is, it's not just that God is saying, heap it up. Children, he's saying, heap it up! He really, really means it. This is why he repeated it. Well, heap up what? What's being piled up? We're not talking about snow here, really. That was just to help you children to understand. Well, just like if you were going to go visit someone whom you love, and it would be hard to get there with a foot of snow in the road, so it is that it's hard to get to God when it's blocked with sin. And believe me, friends, we have a lot of sin in our lives. And it needs to be heaped up and gotten out of the way. But we are like, if left to ourselves, dead people. Children, you all know that dead people can't do anything. Does that mean they can't shovel snow or drive a snow plow? Yes, it does. Dead people can't do that. Do you remember the only thing that dead people can do? The only thing they can do is rot. Well, I should say stink, but that goes along with rotting. Okay? Rot and stink. That's all the dead people can do. God must heap it up. Particularly, Jesus must heap it up. For a long time, on occasion, I've been preaching through a series called Good News for Sinners. And let's look at some of the things that God in Jesus Christ removes. We have looked at big sinners. And one might think, oh, surely big sinners can't be delivered. But just like a big truck can be used to plow out a lot of snow, God saves in Jesus Christ big sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15 we read, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The chief sinner is saved. Jesus has plowed out the way. He has heaped up off to the side of the road that way. And the way is clear for even the big sinner. Oh, is that your case? Do you see yourself as a big sinner? Maybe you're being honest with yourself. But there's a way for you. All that in your way is heaped up by Jesus Christ. We have seen good news for foolish sinners, and what hope is there for them? They who have gone on in sin, who knew better? They knew better. Surely there's no hope for them. Surely there's just too much of that in the way for them to come to God. But we saw long ago in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writing to Timothy saying, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, you know, once you were a fool, to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, foolish friend, maybe now you've come to see what a pickle you're in, what a difficulty you're in, but Jesus piles that up, plows it out of the way. He gives you wisdom for salvation. We've looked to tired sinners. They're the ones who have come to see that their sin is so much foolishness, and it is so big, and they are so tired of it, and they can't break loose. Is there any hope for them? Jesus himself said, and we've seen this before, he said, and we read about this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, this is good news for those who are blocked. Good news for those who are blocked. They have thought that all their work and all their labor had gotten them nowhere. They had tried to be good but could not. Or they had tried fighting and fighting and fighting, but it was no good. There seemed to be no hope, but in Jesus there is rest. He has plowed this right out, heaped it up at the side of the road. We have looked at polluted sinners, those who are filthy and disgusting morally because of their sin, who are a stink to God. Does that describe you? Have you come to see that what you thought were fun and games and entertainment and your rights and all that are now a stink, a stench, an offense to God? Is there any hope for you? Satan would try to tell you there is not. But God's word we have seen much earlier in Isaiah, back in chapter 1, years ago. Do you know it's been 5 years we've been going through Isaiah? Back in chapter 1, verse 18, polluted sinner, he says to you, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool. Your sin is like biohazard. It's disgusting, and it's filthy. But God will make you white as snow, as white as bleached and washed wool. And we have seen guilty sinners. Sinners who know that they are under the judgment of God. Is there any hope for them? Yes. For the Lord Jesus moved the Apostle Paul to write in the Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, the sentence of death is justly upon you. But Jesus died in the place of sinners. The death that sinners deserve, Jesus says, I will take. I will take that penalty that I do not deserve and give you the life that I have earned. We have looked at poor sinners who have come to see that there is nothing, nothing that they can use to commend themselves, to recommend themselves to God, spiritually speaking. In fact, they've come to see they're bankrupt. They're bankrupt. They can't make themselves right with God. Is there any hope for them? Yes, there is. The Holy Spirit had Paul write to the Corinthians the second time he wrote to them in chapter 8, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. We are rich in His grace. And we have the admission to heaven because of His perfect life lived in our place. We've looked at hard sinners. Hard sinners. The Word of God has just kind of bounced off them like a, and I think this is the illustration I used months and months ago when I preached about this, bounced off them like a steel ball bearing off of a concrete floor. Just bounced and didn't go in at all. They are hard sinners. Is there any hope for such as these? Well, yes, there is. God speaks to His people through the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 36, verses 25, 26, and 27, he writes, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone," there's that hardness, "out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." we will be sometime looking at despairing sinners. Maybe you've been one of these. Maybe you are one of these. Ones upon whom the Spirit has come to awaken. And suddenly you see all your sin. And the devil tries to tell you there is no hope for you. And you are in despair because you see yourself maybe as a big sinner, as a foolish sinner, a tired, polluted, guilty sinner, a poor, hard sinner. And there is no hope for you. That's what Satan would try to tell you. But he moved, God moved rather. God moved David to write in Psalm 31:2, "Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." Yes, God saves even the most disgusting sinners. And if you have come to see your sin, then you need to look beyond that to Jesus, who says, as we've already read from Matthew 11, "Come to me. Don't run away from me. Don't stand off. Come to me. Come to me. Because I've heaped it up. I've taken all this that blocked your access to the Father, and I've heaped it up so that anyone who wishes to come to God through me may come. May come." You know, when we have a big snowstorm, children, and the snow plows have plowed up the snow, it makes for big piles on the side of the road, doesn't it? They're pretty big. Or maybe you go like to Walmart or someplace like that, and they had to plow out the parking lot. There's great big piles of snow that they put maybe around one of the big lamps that they have out in the parking lot there. That's the way the sin is, because we are great sinners. Jesus must pile it up high. But for him, there is no problem. Because as much as sin in our lives can pile up, we have the promise in God's Word, the Bible, that where sin has abounded, that means piled up, children, where sin has abounded, grace has more abounded. We find that in Romans 5:20. No matter how great your sin, Jesus will cover it. Jesus will plow it out of the way if you will come to him. Which leads us to the second cry here. Heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way. That sounds like something we've heard before, haven't we? Well, this is maybe only a year or so back. Back in chapter 40. And we read there in verses 3, 4, and 5. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places should be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord should be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Wow. God makes the way straight, and so it becomes easy. Christ calls himself the way. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. All of you have this memorized now, I'm sure. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. He is the road. He is the street. He is the highway. And he has made a way to his Father through who he is and what he has done. Let's look at these. In his coming into this world, what we call, children, his incarnation, or incarnation, that is, he becomes a real man as well as being God. In his life, his perfect life, in his death which he died in the place of sinners, in his resurrection and in his ascending into heaven, in all that he has made the way through who he is and what he has done. Who is he? Well, we call him the mediator. And children, we may have to re-explain to you what that means. A mediator is someone who is able to put at peace two people or two groups of people that are mad at each other, upset with each other, separated from each other. God hates us and our sin. But Christ the mediator, because he is both God and man, brings us together because the Father wants us brought together with him. And so he does this as our prophet. He is the one who speaks to us the word of truth that he has from his Father. And he has made sure that all of this, the Bible, speaks to us. He is our priest. He is the one who has lived in the place of his people, died in the place of his people, and took care of all their sin. We'll get into that more in just a minute. But, as well, he continues in heaven to pray for us. Does God listen to your prayers for others, Christians? Indeed he does. Indeed he does. He works through your prayers to bring about his holy will. It's not for nothing that we say that prayer changes things. But God the Father listens to our prayers for one another and for his glory. Will he not listen to his only begotten Son? Of course he will. What a comfort to know then that our Jesus, our Savior who has loved us, is heard as he intercedes or prays for us in a manner of speaking before his Father and our Father in heaven. And then he is our King. He rules over all things in this world. I was just listening to a sermon last night while I was doing the dishes, children. I do the dishes at our house. And I was listening to a sermon by another minister in our presbytery about why we should not worry and how we can keep from worrying and trust Jesus more. What a wonderful, helpful sermon it was for me. And I was worried last night some. Shouldn't have been, but I was. Well, we trust in our King. We trust in our Jesus, who is willing to do all good things for us and is able to do all good things for us. Things don't always seem good. Things don't always feel good. But they are being worked out by our King to do us good and give him glory. And then we're not only saved by who he is, the one who is both God and man, but we are saved by what he has done. He lived perfectly so that sinners would have his perfection on their record. And then he died and he took our record upon himself. He was perfect. We are disgusting sinners. He deserved life because he kept God's law perfectly. We have deserved death because of even one sin. But who is it that has died? And who is it that gets to live forevermore? Jesus died in the place of his people, raised again indeed, because he paid the price entirely and no longer could the grave hold him. But now we live in him, you see, because of what he has done. So by who he is and what he has done, he has made the way that never shall fail. Never shall fail. All right, there's one more cry here. Let's look at it. Heap it up, heap it up. That's number one. Prepare the way, number two. And then take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What's a stumbling block? That's fairly easy to explain, children. It's something that you might be going along on a sidewalk or a road or a pathway or something, and it's sticking out and you trip over it. All right? Let's pretend we're going on a hike and we're on a trail. And there is a stone sticking up in the trail. Or there is a root from a tree sticking up in the trail. Or there was a windstorm a few weeks ago and a tree blew over and it's partly or fully across the trail. And you are having a good time talking with your friends. You're having a good time eating a snack, you know, a granola bar or something while you're walking along. You are taking a sip of water from your bottle and you don't notice what's right in front of your feet. And wham, over you go, because you stumble on that rock, on that root, on that log, whatever. And you feel like an idiot, don't you? And you probably hurt because it didn't feel too good when you went wham into the ground. Maybe you even did a face plant. That's no fun at all. So that's what these stumbling blocks are. In the New Testament, the term for them sometimes is scandals. Now, what are the stumbling blocks that God is talking about here? Well, they are problems within us. Two in particular. The problem is we have a bad heart. And Ezekiel talked about that. Do you remember we were looking at that just a few minutes ago? I read to you from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. I will give you a new heart, says God, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay? We have cold, dead, hard, stony hearts. That is the way we are without Jesus Christ. That is how we begin our life. That is how we come out from the womb. That is how we continue to live even though we're dead. We have stony, cold, dead hearts. They're bad hearts. And we have a bad record as well. That is, we are full of sin. We read about that. Well, we did not. We can read about that in Romans chapter 3, a little earlier than what we looked at. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to say, are we better than they, that is, we Jews, are we better than the nations? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin, as it is written, Paul begins there in verse 10 of Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 23, we read that already. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our record. These are stumbling blocks indeed. They need to be cleared out of the way. And that is what Jesus does. By his person and work, once again, he gives us a new heart. Again from Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. There's the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, but not leave a gaping hole there. No, rather, I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He gives us a new heart. And what about our bad record? Jesus says, I'll take that. Here, you take mine. He switches with us so that the scandal, the stumbling block is clear. The way is open. The obstacles are removed and the sinner is redeemed. Christian, all this Jesus has done for you. Think about it again and delight in it. You now have union with and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. because Jesus has made sure that your sin is cleared away. He went to the point of death to make sure your sin was cleared away. And he cleared it so entirely that again the grave could not hold him, and he is raised from the dead, having accomplished all that we need to be right with God. It is finished, he said there at the cross. It's not that the process has begun and my people have to work it out on their own. No, it is finished. And you are made right with God, not because of what Jesus is doing in you, but because of what Jesus has done for you 2,000 years ago. And what about you who yet have sin in the road? Who have a way that maybe isn't even there yet, or at least you can't see it, and roots and rocks and tree trunks are all over the place. Your way seems to be blocked. Look to Jesus. Please heed the scripture that I've given to you. Please see how it applies to your case. See that you are a sinner. See that you are separated from God. See that you need to be right with Him. And then look to the Jesus who removes the obstacles, who prepares the way, in fact, is the way Himself, and who clears out the stumbling blocks. Look to this Jesus. And as He calls to you from hearing His Word, do what He says. He says, come to me. Well, go to him. Confess your sin. Cry out to him to forgive you your sin. And no matter if you be a big sinner, a foolish sinner, a tired sinner, a polluted sinner, a guilty, poor, hard, despairing, or even a respectable sinner, as we looked at last week, why, he will rescue you. He will deliver you. He will find you and save you. He makes sure that for anyone who comes to Him, sin is cleared away. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 32, Part D. In Part C, we were talking about the blessedness of forgiveness and how God gives it. And now there is something to do about it. Instruction I will give to you and teach you as you go. My watchful eye will guide your steps. My counsel you will know. This is the promise for those who come to God over this way. Their sin has been heaped up out of the way. The way has been made. And the stumbling blocks are cleared out. And then he says, don't be like the senseless horse or mule. Do you want to be a dumb donkey, children? Spiritually speaking, I hope not. Which if you would subdue, you must with bit and bridle hold to bring him close to you. And then let's remember this. The wicked many pangs endure. Children, a pang is a pain. But steadfast covenant love encircles every man whose trust is in the Lord above. Be glad and shout, you righteous ones, and in the Lord rejoice. And all whose hearts are just and true, sing out with joyful voice. How wonderful to know that our sin is forgiven and that we are right with God. How wonderful to know that we have peace with Him. That is the assurance we have if we come to God in and through Jesus Christ. Psalm 32, Part D.